Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Monday, April 17th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. Definitely a great place to go. We've got near 60 podcasts over there, all carefully curated, wide variety of subjects. Definitely worth your while. I'm going to continue to point you at the final link in our show notes. It is for the Vail Valley Baptist Church Give, Send, Go campaign. We are striving to rapidly pay off our mortgage so that we can commence establishment of a Christian classic education-based school to provide a trustworthy alternative within our community. So we go ahead and click on the link and give you a much more thorough description than I just did. Then we'd ask three things of you. We'd ask you to pray for us. We'd ask you to prayerfully consider giving to us. And then we'd ask you, we'd ask you to pass the link along so that others can do the same thing. All right, well, we're back in doing our Bible study in the evening segments because we're back in the week here on a Monday, but we're going to do our reading first here in the morning segment. So let's go ahead and open up the morning segment with the second day morning prayer, God over all. Let's pray. O God, all sufficient, thou hast made and uphold us all things by the word of thy power. Darkness is thy pavilion. Thou walkest on the wings of the wind. All nations are nothing before thee. One generation succeeds another, and we hasten back to the dust. The heavens we behold will vanish away like the clouds that cover them. The earth we tread on will dissolve as a morning dream. But thou, unchangeable and incorruptible, art forever and ever. God over all, blessed eternally, infinitely great and glorious art thou. We are thy offspring in thy care. Thy hands have made and fashioned us. Thou hast watched over us with more than parental love, more than maternal tenderness. Thou hast holden our soul in life, and not suffered our feet to be moved. Thy divine power has given us all things necessary for life and godliness. Let us bless thee at all times, and forget not how thou hast forgiven our iniquities, healed our diseases, redeemed our lives from destruction, crowned us with loving kindness, with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfied our mouths with good things, renewed our youth like the eagles. May the Holy Scriptures govern every part of our lives and regulate the discharge of all our duties, so that we may adorn thy doctrine in all things. Amen. All right. Well, let's do our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for April 17th. The text is Hebrews 12:24. Ye are come to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Reader, have you come to the blood of sprinkling? The question is not whether you have come to a knowledge of doctrine or an observance of ceremonies or to a certain form of experience, but have you come to the blood of Jesus? The blood of Jesus is the life of all vital godliness. If you have truly come to Jesus, we know how you came. The Holy Spirit sweetly brought you there. You came to the blood of sprinkling with no merits of your own. Guilty, lost, and helpless, you came to take that blood, and that blood alone, as your everlasting hope. You came to the cross of Christ with a trembling and an aching heart. And oh, what a precious sound it was to you to hear the voice of the blood of Jesus.
Excuse me.
I'm sorry, I lost my place. The dropping of his blood is as the music of heaven to the penitent sons of earth. We are full of sin, but the Savior bids us lift our eyes to him, and as we gaze upon his streaming wounds, each drop of blood as it falls cries, "It is finished. I have made an end of sin. I have brought in everlasting righteousness." O sweet language of the precious blood of Jesus, if you have come to that blood once, you will come to it constantly. Your life will be looking unto Jesus. Your whole conduct will be epitomized in this. To whom coming, not to whom I have come, but to whom I am always coming. If thou hast ever come to the blood of sprinkling, thou wilt feel thy need of coming to it every day. He who does not desire to wash in it every day has never washed in it at all. The believer ever feels it to be his joy and privilege that there is still a fountain open. Past experiences are doubtful food for Christians. A present coming to Christ alone can give us joy and comfort. This morning let us sprinkle our doorpost fresh with blood, and then feast upon the Lamb, assured that the destroying angel must pass us by. All right, now our reading for the day. So our reading, we're going to read Joshua 15, Luke 18, verse 18 through the end of the chapter, Psalm 86, and Proverbs 13, verses 9 and 10. So Joshua 15, hear the word of the Lord. Now the lot for the tribe of the sons of Judah, according to their families, reached the border of Edom, southward to the wilderness of Zin, at the far end toward the south. And their south border was from the lower end of the Salt Sea, from the bay that turns to the south. Then it went out southward to the ascent of Akrabim, and passed on to Zin, and went up by the south of Kadesh Barnea, and continued to Hezron, and went up to Adar, and turned about to Karka. And it passed on to Asmon, and went out to the brook of Egypt, and the border ended at the sea. This shall be your south border. And the east border was the Salt Sea. As far as the mouth of the Jordan, and the border of the north side was from the bay of the sea at the mouth of the Jordan. Then the border went up to Beth Hogla, and passed by on the north of Beth Araba, and the border went up to the stone of Bohan the son of Reuben. Then the border went up to Debir from the valley of Achor, and turned northward toward Gilgal, which is opposite the ascent of Adumim, which is on the south of the valley, and the border continued to the waters of En Shemesh, and it ended at En Rogel. Then the border went up to the valley of Ben Hinnom, to the slope of the Jebusite on the south, that is Jerusalem, and the border went up to the top of the mountain, which is before the valley of Hinnom, to the west, which is at the end of the valley of Rephaim, toward the north. From the top of the mountain the border curved to the spring of the waters of Nephtoah, and proceeded to the cities of Mount Ephron. Then the border curved to Baala, that is Kiriath Jearim. Then the border turned about from Baala westward to Mount Seir, and continued to the slope of Mount Jearim on the north, that is Chesalon, and went down to Beth Shemesh, and continued through Timnah. Then the border went out to the side of Ekron northward. Then the border curved to Shikaron, and passed on to Mount Baala, and went out to Jabneel, and the border ended at the sea. And the west border was at the great sea, even its coastline. This is the border around the sons of Judah, according to their families. Now he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of Yahweh to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. And Caleb dispossessed from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "The one who strikes down Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, as a wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it, so he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as a wife. Now it happened that when she came to him, she enticed him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" Then she said, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me the land of the Negev. Give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the sons of Judah, according to the families. Now the cities at the far end of the tribe of the sons of Judah, toward the border of Edom in the south, were Kabzeel, and Eder, and Jager, and Kena, and Dimona, and Adada, and Kadesh, and Hazor, and Ithnan, Ziph, and Telem, and Bealoth, and Hazor Hadata, and Kiriath Hezron, that is Hazor, Amam, and Shema, and Molada, and Hazar Gadash, and Heshmon, and Beth Pelet, and Hazar Shual, and Beersheba and Biziothea, Baala and Jim and Im and Ezim, and Eltolad and Chesil and Horma and Ziklag and Madmana and Sansana and Lebaoth and Shehem and Ain and Rimon and all 29 cities with their villages. And the Shephelah, Eshtaol and Zorah and Ashnan and Zanoah and Enganim and Tapua and Enam, Jarmuth and Adullam, Soko and Azekah and Shaarim and Adithaim and Jadira and Jedorathaim, 14 cities with their villages. Zenon and Hadasha and Migdal Gad and Dilean and Mizpeh and Joktiel, Lachish and Bosketh and Eglon and Kabon and Lamas and Chitlish and Gederoth and Beth Dagon and Naama and Makeda, 16 cities with their villages. Libna and Ether and Ashan and Ifta and Ashna and Nezib and Keilah and Aksib and Maresha, 9 cities with their villages. Ekron with its towns and its villages. From Ekron even to the sea, all that were by the side of Ashdod with their villages. Ashdod, its towns and its villages. Gaza, its towns and its villages, as far as the brook of Egypt and the great sea, even its coastline. And in the hill country, Shamir and Jatir and Soko and Dana and Kiriath Sana, that is Debir. Sorry. And Ada, Anab and Eshtemo and Anim. And Goshen, and Holon, and Gilo, 11 cities with their villages. Arab, and Duma, and Eshan, and Janum, and Beth Tapua, and Afeka, and Humta, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, and Zaor, 9 cities with their villages. Maon, Carmel, and Ziph, and Juta, and Jezreel, and Jokdiem, and Zanoah, Cain, Gibeah, and Timnah, 10 cities with their villages. Halhul, Bethzur, and Gedor, and Marath, and Beth Anath, and Eltikon, 6 cities with their villages. Kiriath Baal, that is Kiriath Jearim, and Rabbah, 2 cities with their villages. In the wilderness, Beth Araba, Midin, and Sekaka, and Nibsham, and the city of Salt, and Engedi, 6 cities with their villages. Now as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the sons of Judah could not dispossess them. So the Jebusites lived with the sons of Judah at Jerusalem until this day. All right. Now Luke 18, verse 18 through the end of the chapter. And a ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." And Peter said, "Behold, we have left all that is our own and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more at this time and in the age to come eternal life." But when he took the 12 aside, he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be completed. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have flogged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But the disciples understood none of these things, and this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. Now it happened that as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. they reported to him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who went ahead were rebuking him so that he would be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. All right, Psalm 86, a prayer of David. "Incline your ear, O Yahweh, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Keep my soul, for I am a holy one. O you, my God, save your slave who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I call all day long. Make glad the soul of your slave, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and by nature forgiving and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Yahweh, to my prayer and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my distress, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Yahweh. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness towards me is great, and you have delivered my soul from Sheol below. O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of ruthless men have sought my life, and they have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. O grant your strength to your slave and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, O Yahweh, have helped me and comforted me." All right. And finally, Proverbs 13, verses 9 and 10. "The light of the righteous is glad, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. With arrogance comes only quarreling, but with those who receive counsel is wisdom." All right, well, that is our Bible reading for this morning. I thank you for spending this time with me. I hope you have a wonderful day. I would continue to implore you to go out and do all that you do for the glory of God, and I hope to see you for the evening segment. Have a good one. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Monday, April 17th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. All right, well, we're getting back into our Bible study for this week. We're going to be continuing on in John chapter 7. So let's go ahead and jump right in. We want to go ahead and open up with prayer like we usually do. We're going to open up the one we're going to use this today for from the Valley of Vision is called Victory. Victory. Let's pray. O divine Redeemer, great was thy goodness in undertaking my redemption and consenting to be made sin for me and conquering all my foes. Great was thy strength in enduring the extremities of divine wrath and taking away the load of my iniquities. Great was thy love in manifesting thyself alive and showing thy sacred wounds that every fear might vanish and every doubt be removed. Great was thy mercy in ascending to heaven, at being crowned and enthroned, there to intercede for me, there to succor me in temptation, there to open the eternal book, there to receive me finally to thyself. Great was thy wisdom in devising this means of salvation. Bathe my soul in rich consolations of thy resurrection life. Great was thy grace in commanding me to come hand in hand with thee to the Father, to be knit to him eternally, to discover in him my rest, to find in him my peace, to behold his glory, to honor him who is alone worthy, and giving me the Spirit as teacher, guide, power, that I may live repenting of sin, conquer Satan, find victory, excuse me, in life. When thou art absent, all sorrows are here. When thou art present, all blessings are mine. Amen. All right, and our evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, the text is from John 12:21. We would see Jesus. Evermore, the worldling's cry is, who will show us any good? He seeks satisfaction in earthly comforts, enjoyments, and riches. But the quickened sinner knows of only one good. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. When he is truly awakened to feel his guilt, if you could pour the gold of India at his feet, he would say, take it away. I want to find him. It is a blessed thing for a man when he has brought his desires into a focus so that they all center in one object. When he has 50 different desires, his heart resembles a mire of stagnant water, spread out into a marsh breeding miasma and pestilence. But when all his desires are brought into one channel, his heart becomes like a river of pure water, running swiftly to fertilize the fields. Happy is he who hath one desire. If that one desire be set on Christ, though it may not yet have been realized, if Jesus be a soul's desire, it is a blessed sign of divine work within. Such a man will never be content with mere ordinances. He will say, I want Christ. I must have him. Mere ordinances are of no use to me. I want himself. Do not offer me these. You offer me the empty pitcher while I am dying of thirst. Give me water or I die. Jesus is my soul's desire. I would see Jesus. Is this thy condition, my reader, at this moment? Hast thou but one desire, and is this that after Christ? Then thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven. Hast thou but one wish in thy heart, and that one wish that thou mayest be washed from all thy sins in Jesus' blood? Canst thou really say, I would give all I have to be a Christian? I would give up everything I have and hope for, if I might but feel that I have an interest in Christ? Then despite all thy fears, be of good cheer. The Lord loveth thee, and thou shalt come out into daylight soon and rejoice in the liberty wherewith Christ makes men free. All right, well, like I said, we're going to be continuing on in our Bible study in John chapter 7. We have reached a section. We went through a section about the brothers, the divine timetable, where the brothers were trying to get Jesus to go and go on up to the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, same thing that's going on here. This is typically in the fall. So trying to get him to go up. They're like, hey, you're the Messiah. You can increase your crowd. You can increase your pull going up. They're thinking pragmatically, and we can kind of understand that. But they're not getting what it means for him to truly be the Messiah. The fact is, and the scripture doesn't really say, but it wouldn't surprise me if they had the same militaristic, free us from Roman slavery kind of outlook on who this Messiah would be. Because believe me, Pastor Jay was saying it in his sermon day. The fact is that the Jewish guards and Jewish military and all that at this point, they were garbage. I mean, they had just been so decimated and overwhelmed. And with Roman soldiers trooping around, they had no function. So, again, you know, they were looking for this nationalist hero to come save them, which was not what the Messiah was doing. So needless to say, he tells them, listen, it's not yet time. Of course, he goes up then in the middle of the feast, to avoid all the major crowds and all that and avoid any kind of, you know, possibility of somebody trying to crown him king early, you know, big crowds, some premature triumphal entry, as opposed to what we call Palm Sunday, the Sunday before the Passover. So he doesn't go with them, but then he goes up halfway through. And then we see in there, we saw the section on the claims of Christ, the claims Christ has made. And so the first one he points out is the source of his knowledge, the source of Jesus' knowledge. He makes clear it's God alone. And then we saw his surety, the surety that the one that is truly striving with all they have to do God's will know that Jesus' teaching comes from God and God alone, not of his own. Then we saw Jesus' selflessness, his selflessness, and that what he is doing is to bring glory to God alone, to preach his word, to teach his God's word, not his own. He's not worried about bringing forward any kind of authority he might have developed as himself, any kind of authority that anybody else, any other scholars or any of that, any rabbis or any of that. He would quote straight from, he would bring straight up the scripture, you know. So we saw that. And then we saw the sentence that Jesus pronounced upon the crowd here in Jerusalem. He was like, you know, hey, y'all are in, he was trying to get across to them that they just weren't getting it. And he makes clear that they don't know God and they're not going to know God. They don't know God. They're not going to know God. And, he makes clear that they're not judging righteously. And he pronounces that sentence again. They're not judging righteously, and they're even seeking to kill him. So then we saw the signs. And of course, he talks about the signs of circumcision versus the sign of him healing the man at the pool of Bethesda that had been lame for 38 years. And that they're okay with doing circumcision on the Sabbath, but he can't heal somebody. And he brings up that contrast there. So those signs. But then we got into the section. So those were the claims of the Christ. So the section we've come across, this next section that we've talked over the previous two Bible study evenings, were reactions to the claims of the cross. And what we saw, the dense confusion, the just horrific confusion, because some were seeking to seize him, some were believing in him, and then the Pharisees actually, because of those that were seeming to believe him, I mean, seeming to truly believe in him. And they're, you know, asking questions, you know, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than this man did? And that freaks the Pharisees out. And so they turn around and they sent officers to seize him. So you got those who don't believe and want to make a mockery of him and actually want to go ahead and seize him themselves, not necessarily in concert with the Jewish leadership. You have those who believe in him, and then you got the Pharisees trying to send their officers in. But then we saw the divided conviction. Where did it go? Oh, no, that was the divided conviction. I'm sorry. The dense confusion was that, hey, wait a minute, isn't this the guy? Sorry, I got my sections confused. Isn't this the guy they're looking for? And yet he's standing out here and they're letting him preach? You know, they're confused. You know, supposedly they're trying to stop this guy. So supposedly they're starting to make, though they haven't really publicly took a stand on Jesus yet. But here's this guy that we've been hearing you're looking for, and you're not doing anything. But then, like I said, we saw the divided conviction. We saw the some that didn't that wanted to seize him, some that believed in him, and then we saw the Pharisees being freaked out by those believing, so they send their officers to take him in. Which we'll find out they don't actually ever do it. They can't seem to figure out how to do it. Which gets us to our verses today, John 7 verses 33 through 36. And what we have today, we're seeing the derisive contempt of the crowd here. So I'm going to start reading verse 34. So therefore, let me read verse 32, because then we have as therefore at 33. So verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd whispering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Therefore Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come. The Jews then said to one another, where does this man intend to go, that we will not find him? Is he intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this statement that he said, you will seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come? So please understand, you got to take all these words that they say very derisively. You got to see it as very derisive. They're just not... and contemptuous, derisive, and that's why we call it derisive contempt. They're so contemptuous towards what he's saying. But let's go back into it, and let's look at what Jesus is saying, and then the mockery they give him. So verse 33, therefore, of course, starts with therefore. So because, so you look at the stuff before it, what is, you know, what the question is always, what is the therefore, therefore? Well, the therefore is saying that everything that happens after verse 33 or in verse 33 and going on is related to what happened before. So what happened before? People wanting to seize him, people wanting to believe in him, and the Pharisees sending the officers against him. So therefore, so because of that, Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. So a little while longer I'm with you. Again, he's directly referring to the 6 months until the Passover. Like I said, so they're at the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. Sorry, need some water. So they're at the Feast of the Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's in the fall. Well, in the spring, so 6 months later, is the Passover. And this is going to be the Passover where Jesus is that final sacrificial lamb, where he is going to die. He is going to be crucified, murdered, and then he's going to rise on the third day. So he's saying, for a little while, I am with you. Then I go to him who sent me. So then he's going to go to God. He's going to rise. He's going to do the little bit he's got to do, you know, the 40 some days. And then he's going to ascend, the ascension. Then he's going to ascend. That's what he's saying. He's going to him who sent me. He's going back to heaven. He's going to God. And then he goes on, you will seek me and will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Meaning they'll go looking for him, even after the fact that he's supposedly been dead and in the tomb. They'll go looking for him and he's not there. And where he will be in heaven, they cannot come. So what he's talking at, he's dealing with these unbelievers here. These are unbelievers, most of them. I mean, we did have that one group that seemed to be believers, but the majority of this crowd are unbelievers. And he's saying very clearly, I'll be in heaven, and in your unbelief, you will not be able to come here just because you're a Jew. This is what he's dealing with. Remember, this false religion that they had turned this thing into. It was a religion full of works, none of which could save you, but that they believed that if I do all these things and do the best I can, then I'm going to earn my way in. Well, no, that's not how that works. But that's the thing. They believed that. And they believed that as long as they did that and that they were Jews, they were God's set apart ones, that they would be saved. So they could not conceive of the fact that somebody that was of the line of Abraham, that was a Jew, would not go to heaven. But that's what he's saying. And where I am, you cannot come. He's saying very clearly, you as a Jew, you people, because these are Jews he's talking to. These aren't Gentiles. Okay, these are Jews he's talking to, and these are unbelieving Jews. And he goes, and where I am, you can't come. You're not going to heaven. That's what he's saying. You are not going to heaven. You are unbelieving. And if you don't repent, you are not going to come to where I am. You won't be able to find me, and you won't be able to come to where I am. And I would believe that some of this, you will seek me and will not find me, is not only physically not be able to find the body, but they won't be able to find the gospel. They won't be able to understand and grasp the gospel. They've hardened their heart so much by this point that there's just no likelihood that they're going to take it in and repent. So they cannot come. So here comes the Jews' mockery, verse 35. The Jews then said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Is he intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? So what they're talking about here, in all probability, is the dispersion here is where a bunch of Jews left Israel and headed out into Asia Minor and all of that, and so intermingled with Greek society. So these Jews had become relatively Gentile in that case. But what we also saw is that some that dispersed, they went out and they proselytized, meaning they tried to draw people to the Jewish faith. So these are who they're talking about, and they're actually mocking. I mean, the way they're saying this isn't asking a question. This is deriding the man because this is what he means. Where does this man intend to go that we won't find him? Is he intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? They thought of that as laughable. Why would he go teach Gentiles? I mean, because they're referring to Gentiles at this point. Why would he go teach Gentiles? Why would he go waste any time teaching these Gentiles this new gospel teaching you're talking about, even though we've gone out and proselytized some to Judaism? And then, of course, they mock him with his own statement. What is the statement that he said? You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. That's a technique. They are mocking him. They are making fun of him because they're not listening. They're not listening with the right ears. They're not listening with their spiritual ears, with their spiritual heart. They're making fun of him because they don't like the fact that he's been calling them out. They don't like the fact that he's been very, very blunt about what it takes to get into the kingdom of heaven. They are unhappy with this man, even at this point. So they're mocking him massively. Okay. So this is not just, how do I put this? They're not actually asking these questions to get answers. They're asking these questions to make fun of this man who humbled himself to the point of taking on human form. And in dying, being crucified and dying and rising the third day, they're making fun of him that does this for the salvation of sinners. And they're mocking him. He's been trying to teach them this, trying to show them this, trying to make clear that he's the Messiah. And at this point, they're showing so much of their unbelief. They've hardened their hearts so much, and they've just got no grasp of the fact of who he is. They really don't. They're at this point, they show themselves to be lost. Now, individually out of that group, how many end up being saved and how many, we don't know. We don't have those kind of numbers. But they're pretty hard-hearted. And the way I see it, and no, there's not really any tie-in in the scriptures, but these people are the precursor to the crowd that screams, crucify him 6 months later. This crowd is the precursor to that, the mocking precursor to that. So that's what he's seeing here. He tries to be clear with them. For a little while longer I'm with you, then I go to him who sent me. Well, if they'd been listening to him as he had preached and taught, they'd know that he's saying, then I go to God. I'll be with you a little while, then I'm going to God. And you'll look for me and you won't be able to find me and you won't be able to come to where I am. You know, and some of that was just physical. I mean, somebody that's still alive can't come to him in heaven. But what he's also implying is because you are so twisted, you can't come. Which, of course, drives them to mockery. He's trying to give them the clear information, and they're mocking him. They're making mockery with his own statements. And that's what folks do. They use it as a tool sometimes because they don't want to address what's been brought straight to them and put in their face. They don't want to address the fact that he's calling them out to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They don't want to deal with that at all. All right. Well, that's going to be our Bible study for the night. Needless to say, God willing, tomorrow evening, we will continue on with this. Let's go ahead and close out in prayer. I'm going to close out with the second day evening prayer. It's called Bounty. Thou great and only potentate, thou hast made, I'm sorry, let's pray. Thou great and only potentate, thou hast made summer and winter, day and night. Each of these revolutions serves our welfare and is full of thy care and kindness. Thy bounty is seen in the relations that train us, the laws that defend us, the homes that shelter us. The food that builds us, the raiment that comforts us, the continuance of our health, members, senses, understanding, memory, affections, will. But as stars fade before the rising sun, thou hast eclipsed all these benefits in the wisdom and grace that purposed redemption by Jesus thy Son. Blessed be thy mercy that laid help on one that is mighty and willing, one that is able to save to the uttermost. Make us deeply sensible of our need of his saving grace, of the blood that cleanses, of the rest he has promised, and impute to us that righteousness which justifies the guilty, gives them a title to eternal life and possession of the Spirit. May we love the freeness of salvation and joy in its holiness. Give us faith to grasp thy promises that are our hope. Provide for every exigency and prevent every evil. Keep our hearts from straying after forbidden pleasures. May thy will bind all our wishes. Let us live out of the world so as to spin maxim manners, but live in it as the sphere of our action and usefulness. May we be alive to every call of duty,
accepting
without question thy determination of our circumstances and our service. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for spending this time this evening with me. I hope you have a great night, and I hope to see you tomorrow morning. Have a great night. God bless.